So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 29, entitled Talks Between Narad and King Prachinabardhi. Text number 38. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sochirad Deva Rajarse. Sochiradeva Rajarse Shadachutya Katashraya Shadachutya Katashraya Shrinvataha Shraddhanasya Shrinvataha Shraddhanasya Nitya dasyad adhiyataha Nitya dasyad adhiyataha Sochiradeva rajarse Shadachutya katashraya Shrinvata shraddhadhanasya Nitya dasyad adhiyataha Sochiradeva rajase Shadachutya katashraya Shrinvata shraddhadhanasya Nitya dasyad adhiyataha Taha, that, achirat, very soon, eva, certainly, rajarishe, O best of kings, shat, becomes, achuta, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, katha, narrations, ashrayaha, depending on Shrinvataha of one who is hearing Shraddhanasya faithful Nityada always Shat becomes Adhiyataha by cultivation. O best of kings, one who is faithful, who is always hearing the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always engaged in the culture of Krishna consciousness and in hearing of the Lord's activities, very soon becomes eligible to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. Responsibly, please repeat, O best of kings, one who is faithful, who is always hearing the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always engaged in the culture of Krishna consciousness and in hearing of the Lord's activities, very soon becomes eligible to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Constant engagement in the transcendental loving service of Vasudeva means constantly hearing the glories of the Lord. The principles of Bhakti Yoga, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam, Dasyam, Sakyamat Nivedanam are the only means by which perfection can be attained. Simply by hearing the glories of the Lord, one is elevated to the transcendental position. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. So, Narad Muni is speaking here to the king Prachinabarhishat. And the last so many chapters, this conversation between Narad Muni and the king is going on. Prachinabarhishat was too much engaged in fruitive activities. And therefore, Narad thought he would try to elevate him from this performance of fruitive activities. He was performing Vedic sacrifices wherein animals were being sacrificed. Right? And Narad wanted to put across to King Prachinabarhishat that this is not going to ultimately benefit him. Right? Persons who perform ritualistic Vedic ceremonies, those are there, these sacrifices are in the Vedas, but they're for helping a person live in this material world and not become too much absorbed in material activities. But the rituals and the fruitive activities in and of themselves don't really benefit the person in a spiritual sense. So because King Prachinabarhishat was so much absorbed in these fruitive activities, Narad Muni devised a method to preach to him. If you just tell somebody, Prabhuji, you're in Maya, that doesn't always sit well with the person. And the reaction is, no, I'm not. You know? Right? So Narad Muni began to actually tell the king his own situation, but through an allegorical story about Puranjan. The story really is just about the king. But he made it appear about it's someone else, Puranjan. And he tells the story how this king enters into the city of Nine Gates. Right? And the living entity actually enters into a material body, and it has these nine gates. And in this body, the living entity tries to enjoy. Right? In this way, Narad Muni was telling King Prachinabarhishat his whole life history, more or less. The living entity comes and tries to enjoy in this material body. And time passes. The body becomes old. And the living entity is forced out of the body by the influence of the time and the material nature. Right? What in the material world, whatever situation one is in, one thing you can be sure of, it won't last. And that goes for, you know, the bad situations also. The living entity gets in some trouble, what appears to be a very difficult situation, a very trying situation, so much so that it becomes so difficult and so trying, the living entity wants to commit suicide. Right? And we read about it every day in the paper, right? Young person commits suicide, right? Recently there was one famous actress, Jia Khan, you know. I didn't know who she was, but it came in the paper that she was a famous actor. She starred in a movie with Amitabh Bachchan, so she must be famous, right? But she hung herself. Just a young lady, promising career, right? She hung herself. And so this is not an isolated incident, but it happens again and again. That means that there's so much anxiety about the situation, and the mind is so disturbed about the situation that the person is ready to take this drastic step. And in the allegorical story, certainly Narada Muni explains the situation of the intelligence and the mind and how we actually become kind of sold out to our intelligence and to our mind. Right? Our mind and intelligence guides us. Right? We become the faithful servant, our follower of the mind and intelligence. In the allegorical story, the intelligence was the wife of the King Puranja. Right? So when the mind and intelligence are materially disposed, are materially inclined, then the living entity becomes more and more entangled in the material nature. Right? And when the intelligence and the mind are spiritually disposed, the living entity with the same mind and the same intelligence can become elevated. Right? So in this verse, Narad Muni is explaining to the king the way that one can transform one's materially contaminated mind and intelligence into being an tool to help elevate us to the spiritual platform. The mind is a storehouse of so many different impressions. Because the living entity, when he leaves a body, goes to the nether body, he travels to the other body in a subtle body. So although the gross material body made of earth, water, fire is cast off at the time of death, the subtle body of mind, intelligence, and false ego stays with the living entity and carries the living entity to the next body. So along with that subtle body of mind and intelligence, there's so many different impressions that are there. And in this way, the materialistic mind and intelligence influence the living entity to engage in fruitive activities, working hard to try to accumulate wealth. And the mind and intelligence give the living entity the idea that in this way you will enjoy. But Narada Muni is explaining that this, and Srila Prabhupada also in many other purports in these various chapters in this story, that fruitive activities aren't what they appear to be. They don't really lead the living entity to enjoy. Why? Well, Prabhupada gives the example that just like if you want to become a Crorepati, right? And you, in order to become a Crorepati, you have to work very, very hard. No one comes from zero to Crorepati without some hard labor. So at the end of the day, you have this idea that when I get 1 crore, then I will be whatever, happy, successful, etc., etc. But we see that persons who attain this goal, they're still not satisfied. The mind proposes the next goal, right? Which is another crore, and another crore, and another crore. Right? So the satisfaction that the spirit soul is looking for, the happiness that the spirit soul is looking for in these material activities, never happens. Never happens. Shri Shri Krishna Balarama ki, Shri Shri Radha Shyam Sundar ki, Shri Shri Gaur Nithai ki. And the reason that that happiness is never attained is because the living entity is spiritual. The living entity is eternal. And the living entity is full of knowledge and bliss. Sat-chit ananda. So how is it that the living entity, which is sat-chit ananda, can find happiness in something that is asat, achit and nirananda, such as material objects? They don't last, right? Someone today has the brand new iPod or iPhone, right? iPhone. But then somebody comes along with the Galaxy 3 or the Galaxy 4, and that iPhone is old now. It's still working. You can get your calls, right? But they're thinking, no, no, I have to have Galaxy 4, right? So this is the nature of all material things, whatever it is, whatever it is. It doesn't satisfy. All it is lead one to the next thing, to the next thing that one must acquire, right? And because the capitalist and the gross materialist know this very well, they use that in order to earn from the foolish people unlimited money, right? The story of King Paranjan, the allegorical story, which is actually about King Prachinabharisat, it goes on. And it talks about the time when the body of nine, or the city of nine gates, becomes attacked by Chandravega and Kalakanya, old age, right? And what is the situation in old age? Right? If one thinks about it, in order to cultivate Krishna consciousness, there's not very much time available to the living entity. Prahlad Maharaj explains that so many years are wasted in childhood, playing. The child would only wants to play. And adolescence, all nonsense happens in adolescence, right? As soon as you become a teenager, then the hormones begin to flow and the mind is in the sky. And then family life, earning money. Many people, their excuse for not taking to Krishna consciousness is that no time. Right? They're busy. And then in old age, you can't hear. You can't see so well. Right? All the senses become slackened. And the life airs, they don't circulate properly. And Jayadvaita Swami was telling one point that there was a famous writer. And he said that in old age, you find out whether you brushed your teeth or not by seeing if your toothbrush is wet. Forgetfulness. Old age means forgetfulness. Right? So that time span that's actually there for one to execute something is very limited. Right? And such an important thing to overcome the onslaught of material nature, to conquer over, right, the urges for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. This is material life. Huh? It's nothing more than this. But to overcome it, to become a Goswami, one who controls the senses, who's master of the senses, as opposed to the Godasa, who is the servant of the senses, it's not an easy thing. Huh? But Narad Muni in this verse is explaining the process to do just that. And it's like a benediction. Narad Muni is given an assurance that yes, you're in a mess, he tells Prachina Barishad. You're in a total mess. You're attached to fruitive activities by the allegorical story. You're headed towards when death, old age, disease, and death are coming. You're going to be forced out of your material body that you're trying to enjoy. But there's hope. Don't worry. Right? And what is that hope? That hope is the process of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. To hear about Krishna. Krishna's transcendental pastimes, right? In a place like Vrindavan, in association of devotees, then one very soon, and the word Prabhupada uses very soon, becomes eligible to see Krishna face to face. But it happens by adiyataha. It's by a cultivation. Just like now the rainy season is coming, in the fields, the farmers go and they begin to cultivate. Right? Cultivation. The devotional service is like that. It's a cultivation. One makes the ground ready, right, and then plants the seed. Right? Making the ground ready is that one has a little bit of faith, ado shraddha. That faith is simply, oh, these Hare Krishna people are chanting. It seems to be very nice. Right? That is enough faith to make the ground of the heart ready. Right? Where the seed of devotional service can be planted. When the devotee has that commitment that, yes, I will chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. That commitment. And accepts the instructions of the spiritual master to chant Hare Krishna, then that seed of devotional service is planted. And so what's being described here in this verse is the watering process, the hearing and chanting process. And in that way, the devotional creeper can grow and grow and grow. Living in Vrindavan is meant for that, to hear from the devotees in a very conducive atmosphere. And Srila Prabhupada's program actually is to make that conducive atmosphere in many places. Yes, living in Vrindavan, even if one is not inclined to Krishna consciousness, one will be inclined to think of Krishna because it's the land of Krishna. So it has a very special effect, living in Vrindavan. Chanting of the holy name has a great power in Vrindavan. If you chant one mala in Vrindavan, it's like chanting 1,000 malas somewhere else. So if you do your 16 rounds, you've accomplished 16,000 rounds, right? In Vrindavan. It has that kind of power. One has to be careful in Vrindavan, because although spiritual activities in Vrindavan have a great effect, offenses also have a great effect. One has to be careful in dealing with the deities, seva aparad. If one becomes lax with the deity seva, then that's an offense. Once here in Sri Vrindavan Dham, they offered the deity garlands were rotten. They were old flowers. When Srila Prabhupada noticed that, he became very upset. And in the class, he said that, if you offer me rotten flowers, will I like it? So why are you offering rotten flowers to Krishna? He said. He said, this is Vigraha, the worship of a form, Sri Vigraha. But you must not make offense. If you make offense, then Vigraha will become Galagraha. Galagraha means a burden. And you will think, Srila Prabhupada said, that after I go away, you will think this old man has simply left us one burden. So in worshiping the deity, especially in Sri Vrindavan Dham, one needs to be very careful. Very, very careful. Seva aparad, and then there's nama aparad. Chanting the holy name with offense. So these things become intensified in Sri Vrindavan Dham. So one has to be very careful in living in Sri Vrindavan Dham. And of course, there's Vaishnava aparad, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu describes as the hatimata, the elephant's offense that can tear out the devotional creeper and smash it to pieces. So living in Vrindavan is conducive to spiritual life, but also one has to be very careful. So the point being that simply by hearing the glories of the Lord, one is elevated to the transcendental position. Simple, simple thing. To sit down and hear about the glories of Krishna, the transcendental pastimes of Krishna, Krishna's transcendental form, and Krishna's holy name. So all of these combined together can cause the living entity to very soon become finished with the idea that I can enjoy in this material world. What keeps us here in the material world is the idea that I can enjoy here. That is the mentality that keeps us. And by this process of Shravanam and Kirtanam, and rendering devotional service according to these processes, this idea becomes washed away. And for each and every devotee, it's a different situation. The Lord knows exactly what each devotee needs to make advancement in devotional service. And the expert devotee is that devotee that understands the Lord is reciprocating with me. I'm chanting. I'm pleading with the Lord to engage me in your service, which means to give up this fruitive mentality, this desire to become happy in the material world. And so even if there's something that adverse happens to the devotee, from a material point of view, the materialist would think this is very bad. But the devotee ever thinks like that. The devotee thinks the Lord is helping me to progress in spiritual consciousness. He's helping me to give up this enjoying mentality. Krishna is so kind. He is so considerate of his devotees. He knows just what they need to progress, just how much he has to turn the screws so that they'll come to the next platform. So that they'll cry out exclusively to their Savior, to their ashray, to their only shelter. Someone who's less advanced looks for the shelter of going to another temple. And there's a million excuses. Wo temple commander acha nahi hai. Isliye chale gaya. Wo president bada bada nahi hai. Isliye chale gaya. 1,000 excuses could come. Prasad acha nahi hai. Isliye chale gaya. Mind is proposing so many excuses to leave devotional service. But there are just the real point is sense gratification. The mind is proposing sense gratification. I had a friend who I went to school with, kindergarten, first standard, second standard, third standard. And he actually became a devotee before I did. And he had an apartment nearby the temple, and he joined the temple. And he told me, I paid the rent in this apartment. If you want, you can live there. So I moved into the apartment. He moved into the temple. And after some time, the devotee said, we're going to New Vrindavan for Janmashtami. Do you want to come? And I didn't know where was New Vrindavan, nor did I know what was Janmashtami, but I said, yeah, sure, let's go. So we drove to New Vrindavan, and there were hundreds and hundreds of devotees from all over America, and they had plays and dramas and kirtan and nice prasadam. And after the Janmashtami festival in New Vrindavan, I never went back to that apartment. I just stayed in the temple. But later on, that same devotee who joined the temple before I did, he became what they say, blooped. Blooped. Now they don't use that word so much, right? You know what blooped meant? Well, Chutananda, he tells the story that there was this one person in 26 Second Avenue, and he wasn't feeling so good about staying, so he wanted to go. And Brahmananda and Achyutananda were both preaching to him, because Srila Prabhupada had mentioned in the class that day that the material world is like an ocean. And if you leave devotional service, you'll drown in the ocean of material existence. Right? So they were trying to convince this person not to leave. But he said, no, no, I want to go, and he left. And then Brahmananda said, well, he just blooped. And Chittananda said, what? Well, you know, like if you throw a pebble in the water, it has a sound, bloop. So he's gone back into the material world, bloop. So next day in the class, Srila Prabhupada was asking where that boy was. And then Brahmananda said, oh, Srila Prabhupada, he blooped. And Prabhupada looked at him. Then Achyutananda said, well, now you're going to have to explain what you're talking about. So then Brahmananda said, well, Srila Prabhupada, we tried to convince him, but he wanted to go back in the ocean of material existence. So, you know, what could we do? And Srila Prabhupada thought for a second. He said, well, if he blooped, then what can we do? So from that time on, the word bloop became a institution in ISKCON. For anybody who left Association of Devotees, he blooped. So anyway, are there any questions or comments? Well, I haven't blooped yet, so that'll continue the story. Yes.
Tell me why so many blooped.
Prabhuji's asking why so many blooped. Well, you know, Srila Prabhupada mentions in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he very, very clearly mentions that out of the thousands of devotees that take initiation, very few will actually chant 16 rounds and follow the regulator principles. Now, when the Chaitanya Charitamrita came out, that was 1974, 75. These volumes, one by one, they were coming out. So when I read that, I didn't understand it. I thought, well, you know, yeah, a few devotees left Krishna consciousness in those days, but most of the devotees were still there. So I couldn't understand what Prabhupada was writing, that very few will actually chant 16 rounds and follow the regulator principles. But as the years went on and on, and now it's been about, next year it'll be 40 years since I went to that Janmashtami in New Vrindavan. I can see what Prabhupada's talking about. Very few of those devotees in those days are still around chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. And you know, actually, we have to float our own boat in one sense. Although sure, there may be some discredit that goes to the leaders for not being so expert to maintain all the devotees in their Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada said it takes buckets of blood to make one devotee. And he hated to see even one devotee bloop. But at the same time, the onus is on us to stay in Krishna consciousness. We're responsible. We're the architect of our own future. And so therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction from his spiritual master was to always keep an association of devotees. Nache gao bhakta sangha koro sankirtan. Dance, chant, and stay in association of devotees. Perform sankirtan. Krishna nam upadeshi tar sarva jan, and spread the message of the chanting of the holy name. And in this way you can deliver sarva jan, all the people. Ishwar Puri told to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he reiterated that verse when the Mayavadi sannyasi, Prakashananda Saraswati, was asking him, why you don't study Vedanta? Why you just chant like a sentimentalist? He was asking him. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, my spiritual master considered me a great fool. And he gave me this instruction. Nache gao bhakta sangha koro sankirtan Krishna nam upadeshi tar sarva jan. So I think this verse, in my estimation, it is a very guiding principle for all of us, to always stay in association with devotees, to always dance and chant and perform sankirtan. And along with that, whoever you meet, wherever you go, ask them to please chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Because this will not only be good for them, but it'll maintain us in our Krishna consciousness year after year.
Can I make a comment?
Yeah, sure.
I remember the first devotee, it was in Laguna Beach, and it was a sannyasi who blooped. It was the first time I saw a blooped devotee. And so I thought, my God, is this possible? It wasn't heard of, you know. It was like something that just didn't happen. Then as time went on, like you said, then there was a guy working on the fifth canto. He couldn't believe what was being written in the fifth canto. He blooped. Then there were some devotees who were first coming to the temple. They saw Prabhupada put on glasses. He said, how can a pure devotee have, why would he wear glasses? And he left, never came back. And so for stupid reasons, I mean, many devotees, they lost faith in the movement and Prabhupada, and they blooped. Prabhupada did say, it's not astounding that people are blooping. It's more wonderful that people are staying. And so, you know, this
Actually, I didn't finish the story about my friend.
Go ahead.
So my friend, he left, right? He left Krishna consciousness. And, you know, he was an influence on me to join, so he wrote me a letter, and he was quoting from the Bible. He had again become a Christian. And he was saying that, you know, it says in the Bible you can't worship idols. So in Krishna consciousness, we worship the deity, which they consider to be an idol. So this can't be right. He wrote me back, right? So I didn't get in touch with him again. But another friend of mine, who I know, said that not long after that, he saw him in a bar with some lady, right? So I could realize that although he's quoting from the Bible, we don't worship idols, his real business was to go back to sense gratification. So although the mind proposes many excuses, like Prabhupada's wearing glasses or so many other things, the real thing is sense gratification.
And well, that another story that, pardon me, I interrupted.
No, sorry.
But there was a devotee who was going to the church in Central America, like Wisconsin, one of those places. And so he went to the parish priest dressed as a devotee, and he asked the priest some questions about spiritual life. He says, well, I can tell you, I know about your movement. I was a sannyasi. And there was Subal. Subal is a Catholic priest somewhere in Minnesota or Wisconsin.
You're kidding me.
Can you believe that?
Well, I guess it's better than going to the bars. Any other comments? Questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for the inspiring class. I have some confusion because we hear that the offenses which we do in our services, they get nullified by our chanting. And I also read in Srila Prabhupada's book, Nectar of Devotion, he says that by doing practical service to Krishna, it helps us to come to the offenseless platform of chanting. So A little bit confusion is there. Can you clarify?
Well, certainly by rendering service to Krishna, it helps us to come to the platform of purification and purifying our chanting. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to make offenses while we're doing our service to Krishna. And, you know, when we make an offense, seva aparad, you know, sometimes it just becomes second nature. It's just something that we're doing wrong, and we just continue to do it without thinking about it. We're not rendering our devotional service, you know, carefully, understanding what we're doing. You can take bath in the Ganga just for the sake of taking bath, or you can take bath in the Ganga realizing that this is flowing from the lotus feet of Vishnu, and by taking this bath I'm becoming purified of all contaminations. With full consciousness you can take a bath. So it's the same way in our seva. If we perform things just automatically for the sake of doing them, it's not, and we'll, in that way we'll make offense. We'll do something that is a seva aparad. But if we do things consciously, nicely, because for the pleasure of Krishna, then we'll be less likely to make a seva aparad. Is that okay? Thank you very much. Grantrad Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Itai go premanandi.